Last week we began a sermon series called Where is God When It Hurts? And if you've lived any amount of time, you know that we do experience pain and sometimes suffering in this life. C.S. Lewis described the problem of pain in trying to understand it in this way. If God were good, he would wish to make all of his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do whatever he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either the goodness or the power or both. And in a nutshell, that is the problem of pain in its simplest form. Well, last week we talked about a man named Job. And Job had many things in his life taken away from him because Satan, the accuser, said to God, "You've put a hedge of protection around this guy, but if you take away what he has, he'll curse you." So God gave Satan permission to take things away, and Job's flocks were taken away, his servants were taken away, even his children were killed in a windstorm. And Job said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And the evil one came back before God and said, "But if you take his health away, then he will curse you." And God said, "Okay, you can attack his body," and the evil one did. And in the midst of his suffering, Job had some friends that came along, and we met these four. Eliphaz, after sitting with Job for 7 days, finally opened his mouth and said, "Brother, you must have sinned." Friend number two, Bildad, said, "You need to repent." Friend number three, Zophar, said, "You know, buddy, your sin deserves even more suffering than what you're getting." And we talked about last week with friends like that, who needs enemies, huh? Now, a little later, friend number four, Elihu, said, "God is using this to mold and train you." And while that might have made a little more sense, we're still left the question, "God, this hurts. Where are you?" We talked last week about how to respond to physical pain, and we recognized that I can't always choose my circumstances and things that happen to me, but I can always choose my responses. And we encouraged you last week, when you're going through physical pain, suffering, remember these two things. First of all, that we have a God who is with us, and we also have a church family who is with us. Today, as we continue this discussion, I want to introduce to you a young lady. She should be pretty happy. She's got a great life. She was married not long ago, and God has just brought into their family a beautiful little baby boy. But she has this overwhelming sense of sadness. And she's wondering, "This is the life I've been hoping for. Why can't I be happy?" She reaches out and visits her doctor and learns that she has postpartum depression. And the doctor wants to prescribe some medication to help her. This is just one example, but the truth is that there's many people today who silently struggle with anxiety, depression, trauma, and many other mental health challenges. And people who are suffering these things can often feel like they're alone. But Scripture tells us that God deeply cares, and He wants us to enjoy well-being with every part of our health, including our minds. And with that in mind, I want to remind you about some primary causes of pain, and particularly this week, emotional pain. Some people are going through a difficult time in their mental health because of medical conditions. And these medical conditions can affect the way we think and the way we feel, just like this young lady with postpartum depression. Another primary cause of emotional pain are relationship issues. There's many people that have conflict with their husband or their wife or maybe their parents or their children, and these relationship issues can cause a lot of emotional pain. A third primary cause is simply life circumstances, and they can take you from a very happy place to a very angry place. And all of these things can affect the way that we think and the way that we feel. There are a lot of misconceptions about mental health, and I want to address these. A lot of these have really come to light in the last few years. All of us went through a terrible pandemic together, and it really brought to the forefront that people are struggling. But there are some people that aren't sure how to get help or whether they should because of these misconceptions. The first one is that if I struggle with mental health, it means I don't have enough faith. And many people fall into the trap of seeing feelings of being anxious or depressed or overwhelmed as spiritual failures. However, the Bible's full of faithful people who struggled with their thoughts and feelings. This past Wednesday in our small group, we learned that Moses had a serious meltdown as he vented to God in prayer about what he was dealing with as he was leading the people across the wilderness to the promised land. We also learned that David wrote many psalms expressing feelings of great fear, deep despair, and overwhelming sadness. The prophet Jeremiah was so distraught that his people wouldn't listen to the Lord that he's known as the weeping prophet. Even Jesus experienced intense emotional pain when he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. These people who loved and served God didn't hide their pain, but they did learn to express it to their Heavenly Father. They didn't let their emotional turmoil drive them away from God, but they let it drive them toward Him. A second misconception about mental health is that God's disappointed in me because of how I feel. The truth is, God knows everything, so He isn't surprised when we struggle with difficult emotions. So that means that we don't need to hide our true feelings in order to be accepted by God. In fact, the laments in the Psalms are full of raw emotional honesty with descriptions of anger, sadness, and even spiritual confusion. God not only allows you to have challenging emotions, but He encourages you to express them honestly to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter writes, "Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." A third misconception about mental health issues is that some people say that needing help with mental health issues means you're weak or even broken. But if you ever feel pressure to cover up your thoughts and feelings, I want to remind you that that's not what God wants you to do. God has created us for community, and He wants us to enjoy honest relationships when we can help one another. God wants us to support one another by carrying each other's burdens. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." We're also told in Galatians 6, 2, which we read in our ABF this week, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." But we did talk about it's really easy when we come into church Sunday and we haven't seen people all week and we come up and say, "Hey, how you doing?" And, "Oh, fine, how are you?" And sometimes we gloss over our true thoughts and our true feelings. And that's why we want to discuss these things in this sermon series, because we should be able to talk with one another so that we can carry each other's burdens. There are trustworthy counselors, doctors, ministers, family, and friends, and these are all people that God can use to bring healing into your life. And just like you would go to a doctor for a broken bone or other physical injury, it's wise to seek help for emotional wounds as well. But refusing to do so can keep you in a place where you're stuck. Another misconception about mental health is that Christians shouldn't need any therapy or medication. Some of these Christians believe that prayer alone should be enough and that going to therapy or taking medication means you're not trusting God. But the truth is that God often uses and works through therapy and medications to bring healing to your life. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James writes, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights." That includes the wisdom that God gives to doctors and counselors, and it also means the medical knowledge that is used in developing medications that can help us. These can be important parts of God's provision for your healing. God can use any treatment as a part of a healing plan for you. Therapy can be a safe place to process your pain and to grow an understanding of how to get past it. Medication can also be a vital part in taking good care of your mental health. A final misconception about mental health is, I will always feel this way and nothing will ever change. I know when you're in the middle of a struggle, you might feel like nothing will ever get better. But the truth is that God is greater than whatever emotional pain you might be feeling. The truth is that healing is possible, and you can even experience joy even in the midst of difficult times. In Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. God sees what you're going through, and he will help you if you trust him. Your pain is real, but the truth is God's still writing your story. It's not over yet. So you need to choose to believe what God's word says over any of these misconceptions you might hear about mental health issues. So I want to talk for a moment about dysfunctional families of the Bible, and I want to introduce you to one that you might think is a powerful family of faith, and maybe you've never considered the dysfunction that's there. I'm going to talk first about Father Abraham. He's the beginning of the Jewish nation. He left his family and he left all he had to go to the land of promise. But we're also told that when Abraham was traveling, and particularly when he went down to the land of Egypt, that he was afraid that somebody was going to knock him off and steal his beautiful wife Sarah. So you know what he did? He lied. And he told them that Sarah was his sister so that they would treat him well. Yep, Abraham was a liar. And the apple didn't fall far from the tree, because when his son Isaac was old enough, he followed exactly in dad's footsteps and did kind of the same thing. And then Isaac had two sons, and the one I want to talk about is Jacob. And Jacob was the youngest of the two twins, and he was kind of a mama's boy, where Esau was his father's son, and he loved to go out and hunt and do things in the field. Jacob swindled his brother out of the blessing that was due to go to the firstborn for a bowl of porridge. And then, to make matters worse, he disguised himself to his old father to get the blessing. And then when he got older, he even wrestled with God. In the midst of all this dysfunction, Jacob was given 12 sons. He had two wives, but he also had children from his wife's servants, kind of like Grandpa did. And one of his sons was named Joseph. And Joseph was the favored son because he was the first son from his favorite wife. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors and honored him in front of his 10 older brothers, and they hated him for it. And even though Joseph had a wonderful upbringing, the rest of his life was scarred by problems. Let me review some of the things that happened to Joseph that caused him great emotional pain. The first thing that happened was he was betrayed by his brothers. He was thrown down a cistern. They were going to tell his father he died. But then they saw a group of slave traders coming through, and instead of leaving him to die in the cistern, they sell him to some slave traders on their way to Egypt. He gets to Egypt and he's sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. He seems to do real well. He's put in charge of the entire house, but then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of rape and he ends up being thrown in prison for a crime he did not commit. There's a couple of servants of the king, a baker and a cupbearer, and they start having dreams, and Joseph interprets these dreams and he says, "Remember me if you get out of here." And one of them is executed, but the other returns to the service of the Pharaoh. But Joseph is left abandoned and forgotten by the guy that he helped. He had a golden boy start, but man, his life went down from there. There was literally nothing he could do about it. Until Pharaoh started having dreams, and the cupbearer remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams, and they brought Joseph up out of the jail, and he interpreted those dreams, and because of that, Joseph was put in charge, second in command of the entire Egyptian empire. During that time, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph had interpreted the dreams that the Pharaoh had, and he'd stored up food. And lo and behold, one day he's overseeing the distribution of the food, and guess who comes before him? The 10 brothers that threw him in that pit and then sold him into slavery, and Joseph has an opportunity for revenge. Now you think about all the years of suffering and all those years he must have thought, why did my brothers do this to me? Why doesn't anybody help me? Why doesn't God get me out of here? And yet Joseph's in a very different place now. He brings his whole family from Israel. They come to live in the land of Goshen. Even his father comes. But when his father dies, his brothers are scared. Joseph's going to get us back. And that takes us to our scripture reading today. And I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 50. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 47. We're going to read verses 15 to 21. And as you're turning there, I just want you to again put yourself in Joseph's place. You had a pretty good childhood. You got to be a teenager and life went downhill because of what your brothers did to you. He's now in a place where he can exact retribution and make them feel some of what he went through. But look what happens. Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Wow. Can you imagine the change that must have gone on inside of Joseph's heart? His brothers damaged his life severely, and there was nothing he could do to get out of it. But did you notice his perspective? He acknowledged, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. I want you to think for a moment to maybe a painful circumstance in your life. Nobody wants to go through stuff like that, and yet it doesn't stop it from happening. And this is the beautiful part about the promise from Romans 8:28, that God's going to use things that happen for our good if we love him and if we follow him. We certainly saw this in the life of Joseph, even to the extent that Joseph was able to put away what was probably a brewing hatred. And he probably always wondered, how can I ever repay them for what they did? But instead, he chose to forgive. He chose to look at what God had planned instead of what he had planned. So what can we learn from emotional pain? Well, kind of like last week with physical pain, the things that we think and feel when bad things happen, it humbles us like nothing else can. It shatters our illusion of self-sufficiency. I can't fix everything myself just because I want to. But it also trains us to look forward to the promise of heaven, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, and no more sorrow. One day, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have that promise to look forward to. So how should we respond when we experience emotional turmoil and pain? Well, I'm going to go back to the Serenity Prayer. Accept the things that you cannot change. Change the things that you can, but ask God to give you the wisdom to know the difference. I think a second thing is to play it down and pray it up. Sometimes when we ruminate and we take those things and go over and over them in our mind, it makes us feel worse. So play it down instead and pray it up. Focus on the good things that you have and not the things that you have lost. I shared this last week, but I'll say it again. When I was going through a very dark valley of my own, somebody in the support group I was attending gave a very simple suggestion. And he said, I simply have a Thanksgiving list, and every day I try to find something new to thank God for. And he said, after I've done that a while, I've got a wonderful Thanksgiving list to pray over and to thank God for the good things in my life, and it keeps me from focusing on what I've lost. We can't always choose our circumstances, but we can always choose our reactions and responses. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through a dark valley right now, to remember two things. We have our God who is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And the second thing is we have our church family who is with us and loves us and cares for us. And when we are willing to kind of open up our life a little bit and share with people, they'll help us to carry those burdens. I want to come back to what I introduced to you last week when Jesus and his disciples were walking through town and they came upon a man who was born blind. And do you remember the question the disciples asked Jesus? It sounded kind of uncompassionate to the man. They really didn't want to talk to him, but they did want to talk about him. And they asked their master, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or did he sin himself? And Jesus looked at the man with compassion. And he said it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him. If you're suffering some kind of emotional hurt, if you're having something that you're going through that is consuming your thoughts and hurting your feelings, and you wonder, God, why haven't you taken this away? Well, he does promise us that his grace is sufficient. It's all we need. But what if he's allowing this to take place so that his power can be seen through you or through me? I don't know how people go through dark valleys in their lives without the comfort that God gives and without the fellowship of a church family. But for those of us who are here today, we don't have to worry about that because we've got both. But just like last week, rather than having a challenge for you during this sermon series, I'm just going to ask this. If you're going through a dark valley and you need prayer, Steve and I are going to be down front at the conclusion of the service, and we invite you to come. And we'll be glad to pray with you about whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life. But right now, would you pray with me, and then we'll sing our sermon response song. Lord God, we thank you that you care about things that are hurting us. It's so much easier when we're sick or we have some kind of a physical problem to feel good about going to the doctor to get help. But many people are burdened by what we called in the first part of the message, these misconceptions about mental health issues. And I thank you that many people's eyes are being opened. And just like we go to the doctor to get help with physical issues, it's okay to get help with our emotional issues as well. Father, I pray that you would help us to be willing to listen to one another, to carry each other's burdens, and to pray for each other. I thank you for this sermon series where we're able to talk about how it's okay to feel pain and experience emotion, even the negative ones. And I thank you for the examples that we talked about earlier about stalwarts of the faith like Moses and David and Jeremiah. They had feelings they couldn't deal with either. They had thoughts that were too difficult for them, and yet they learned not to hold them in, but to express them to you and to not allow the way they were thinking and feeling to drive them away from you, but to allow it to drive them closer and closer to you. So, Lord, we thank you that you care and that you even ask us to cast all of our cares and anxieties on you because your shoulders are big enough to take it. And, Father, I pray that you'll help us to find healing in that. And we thank you that you are the God that is with us and that we have a church family that's with us. And it's all because of Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
For the damage done, for the victories won, for the gift and for the grieving, letting go and moving on, for the thorn in my side, for the war in my pride, every single day of darkness, holding out for morning light. There's a river that delivers me to freedom. This is He.